All month long, we have been taking Wednesday as a day of prayer. And we started the first Wednesday praying for the lost. And then we interceded, we were supplicators for those that were battling different issues. And then this past Wednesday, we prayed for mission, the mission that God has put us on. And this coming Wednesday is an FBCO day of praise. God has been doing many things around and through this body. And Bob had mentioned a while back when he was doing his prayer moments, challenged the church to take 5 minutes to praise God. And then he came up and kind of had to do a clarification on that a couple weeks ago. Don't just do it once, do it every day. 5 minutes worth of praising God. And I know that's easy because we all have so much to praise God about. There was a miracle, okay? 30 minutes of praising God. If you think, I don't know if I can do 30 minutes of praising God, well, then you live a sick, sad, sorry life. I can spend 30 minutes talking about Harper Joe. It's easy. So there's 30 minutes of praising God right there for a gift called Harper Joe. I can spend 30 minutes griping about something. Anybody else agree? Yeah, you would? Okay. So there'll be this little sign-up sheet out there on the coffee bar, okay, where it has been every other Sunday, and for you to sign up for 30 minutes, your 30 minutes of praising, and I will be, and others will be spending the 30 opening that 30-minute praise time for you, praising God that you're there to praise Him. So sign up for me. I'd appreciate it very much. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, encountering Christ. I want to ask you a question as you're turning to Mark chapter 10. Paul writes to Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, and he says this, "Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Is that something you agree with? Okay, all Scripture, every jot and every tittle, from Genesis 1 to the very last period in the very last sentence of the very last chapter of the very last verse of Revelation, the totality of Scripture is given by God so that you and I might be complete and thoroughly equipped. Amen? That means God has given a gold standard. Okay? God has a gold standard by which you and I are able to live a life that is not only pleasing to Him, but is complete and will equip us for whatever task is put before us. God has a gold standard. Amen? All right, Mark chapter 10. With that understood, Mark chapter 10. I don't know. I hope you don't think that I'm very smart. I mean, in the last 18 years of ministry, God has begun and continued to reveal to me the level of my ignorance of God's Word. Now, I'm in it every day. I study it as much as I can, as long as I can every day, asking God to equip me for whatever He's putting before me. And now, I've always known. From a small child, I've known that God's Word ought to be an important part of my life. Even when I didn't even look at the Bible, I still knew in my head that I ought to be getting into God's Word. It ought to be a part of my life. And I've always known, even as a small child, I knew that I ought to be a student of God's Word. I mean, I hated going to Sunday school as a kid. You know why? It's boring. These little old ladies with white hair that would teach me Sunday school, they wouldn't bring me snacks. They would sit down and they'd open up a King James Version Bible that was tattered to all degree and say, "Open your Bibles, boys and girls." And I didn't have I didn't bring a Bible. So I had to use one of their hardback King James Version, sticky old nasty things that smell musty because they've been in the church basement for years. And then they would just start telling me a story. And they weren't excited about it. They didn't jump up and holler around and go, "Oh, isn't this wonderful?" They would just say, now Noah was a man. It's just boring. But even though it was boring, I knew I ought to be a student of this. I ought to know this stuff. What'd you say, Margaret? I've been
a pastor now, going,
this is my 18th year of being a pastor of this church, and I know now that God's word brings life. I know that now. But I still am beginning to realize the level of importance the word of God ought to have in my life, right? I mean, as a pastor for 18 years, I know its significance, I know its importance, but every time I open this thing, I begin to realize this word, the relevance that it ought to have to my life is extremely important. And what I'm finding out in my own life is when I'm not in God's word and when I don't know God's word, when I think I have a concept of what God's word says and I find out that I was wrong, there's joy that is missing in my life. And now that I'm a pastor and I look out of all of these people that I get to minister to week after week, day after day, I begin to realize that there are people in this flock and people in all kinds of churches that are missing out on incredible joy simply because they don't really know what God's word says. They carry it around. We have our Bibles and we have our smartphones and it's there, and we have our scripture of the day, you know, that we get however we get it, you know, our daily reading plan or whatever. But I mean, really putting God's word into our life, applying it in a contextual way, if we're not doing that, we're missing out. And when we open up to Mark chapter 10, and I know my Bible says Jesus teaches on divorce, I'm sorry, I have to disagree with the Bible author, not God. This is a teaching where divorce is the topic, but the whole point of Mark chapter 10, these first couple of verses, is Jesus looking at religious leaders and going, you don't know God's word. The implication of that, church, the implication of a religious leader, in this case, Pharisees, the implication of a scribe, a teacher of God's word, when Jesus looks at him and goes, you don't know the word. Earlier, last week when I was doing the whole Lord's Supper thing, that by the way is next Sunday morning, and I don't mean by the way as a second thought, we ought to be preparing ourselves every day. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple, calls these people a bunch of thieves, and then he looks at them and says, my Father's house is a house of prayer. So if the Father's house is a house of prayer, what ought the people in the house be known for? People of prayer, right? Okay, so when we call ourselves born-again, blood-bought believers and disciples of Jesus Christ, and we say, well, you know, the good book says that every jot and tittle of Scripture is given to me by God so that I might be fully equipped for anything that God brings me to, then the Scriptures are saying that if I call myself a Christian, then the Word of God is going to be an important part of my life, and I'm going to know how to rightly divide God's Word. Which means if I don't know how to rightly divide God's word, because that's what the Bible tells me I'm supposed to do, I need to know God's word. So if I call myself a Christian, and yet I go, I just don't know what the Bible says. If I call myself a Christian, but I'm not a prayer, if I call myself a Christian, but I'm not a person sharing my testimony, it disqualifies us. That's what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 10. You guys call yourself religious. You don't even know what God's word says. So look at Jesus. As Jesus arose, okay, as he gets up from one place, he goes to another region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gather to Jesus again. And as it was his custom, Jesus taught them. He taught them. Then Pharisees come and ask Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Look at verse 2. What are the Pharisees doing in verse 2? Testing him. You know what I found as I study the Scriptures? There's three kinds of people that hang around Jesus throughout the Scriptures. There's the ones who are his disciples, who he has called to follow, and they are looking to him, and they are soaking up his teaching, and they're asking him questions, and they're in discourse with him. And then you have the multitudes that just follow Jesus because, hey man, this dude feeds us fish and bread and he heals the lame and he causes the dead to rise. So then you have the crowds, the multitudes of people. But also, as you read the scriptures, you find that there are those who always hang around Jesus to test him, to try and disqualify him. That's the Pharisees. And that was their responsibility. I was reading this week, a commentator said, every time you see Jesus teaching, you see Pharisees there to try and catch him, try and mess him up, try and foul him up, try and catch him in a way that they could say, hey, see, he's wrong. Hey, see, he doesn't believe what we believe. And notice that more times than not, Jesus doesn't believe what the religious teachers are teaching. Quite often today. So the context here, Jesus has been and continues to teach kingdom principles. That's what Jesus did. And it makes sense because at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus looks at the Sermon on the Mount, all these people, and he says, hey, guys, you need to understand this. This is a priority of a disciple of mine. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what Jesus said. The priority of a follower of mine is going to be seeking my kingdom things and the righteousness of who I am. It makes sense if Jesus said seek it, that he's going to be then providing them, this is what you need to seek, kingdom principles. So all along, Jesus is teaching kingdom principles. And he says, early on, above all, seek the gold standard. Seek what God has provided you. Seek what God has directed you. Seek the way of God. Make sense? And so we see that the New Testament tells us that this is where we are to seek it. Right here. We have God's Word. So are we seeking God first in His Word? Are we seeking the principles by which to live our life through the Scriptures? And are we doing it properly? So Jesus says that that's what we should be doing. And then He goes about 3 years doing it. Now we're at the end. Closing to the end of that three-year period, Jesus is still teaching kingdom principles. And can I tell you that every principle that Jesus taught when it came to kingdom principles always conflicted with man's principles? Okay? God does God way things. Man does man way things. The two conflict at all times. God's ways are not man's ways, the Bible says. Okay? So we need to understand that we have a very nature that is going to conflict with God. Okay? We need to understand that because the problem is we'll go about life going, well, it feels good to me. It seems right to me. It makes sense to me. What we need to do is go, I don't care if it feels right to me, seems good to me, or makes sense to me. What does God say? Okay? Knowing that the Pharisees, the religious people, are always testing Jesus. Listen, if Jesus was tested, guess what? So will you and I. If the enemy is going to go after Jesus, and he knows he's going to lose every battle with Jesus, but still will go after him, what does that say about his intensity towards us? These dudes are easier. I'll go after them. So, Pharisees come and ask Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this principle. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man separate. Now, I want to be very clear. I have struggled for 3 weeks preaching this message because I know how many people feel and I know how many people have experienced in their lives. And I want to put a disclaimer out there that some of the things that might be said today are not meant to be hurtful. And they won't be said by my mouth. They will be read in your Bible. Okay? I want it out there. The Word of God is so awesome and so important. It can renew our hearts and renew our minds. It can take that which is broken and make it whole. Okay? And sometimes what we do in our life is we get caught up in the traditions because traditions are comfy and cozy, and we don't like to deal with the messy issues. I even know pastors that just won't deal with this because they don't want to offend. I don't want to offend. I want us to hear what God is saying, because I think the message in Mark chapter 10 is not just a warning from God and from the Lord to the disciples and to the Pharisees, but it's a great opportunity for you and I to experience the power of God in our life through His Word. Okay, so just for the next few moments, listen intently to the Spirit of God, okay? Jesus does what Jesus does. He teaches here, all right? You'll always find Jesus teaching, okay? The Pharisees do what the Pharisees always do. They try to distract, all right? So there's two things we need to get right off the bat. Jesus wants to teach. The enemy wants to distract. Which will happen to us? Will we be taught or will we be distracted? Okay? So how do the Pharisees distract? They bring up a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Why do you think, and this, I'm going to answer it two different ways here, but think for a minute. Why would they ask this question? Well, I think it's important to know where he is. He's in the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan, and that's a place called Perea. I don't know if I pronounced that right or not, but it's where King Herod is. It's the same king that had John the Baptist beheaded. And why did the king have John beheaded? Well, number one, because it pleased this little sweet thing that John was sweet on. Okay, but John the Baptist had come up to the king and said, "Hey, dude, you divorced your wife and then you married someone in your family, and the way that you do, you are continually committing incestual adultery. You need to knock it off." That didn't go well with King Herod or the woman he was committing adultery with. So what happened to John the Baptist? Just a theory that maybe, perhaps they thought that if Jesus comes down on the same side as John, old Herod will hear about it and go, "Give me that man's head too." And then where would the Pharisees be? They'd be like, "Sweet, problem solved. We're back to who we are, leading this whole gang of people. We're back to not having to worry about Jesus coming in the temple and turning over tables. We're back to not having these people come and question our authority and following Jesus. We're back to being in charge." I don't know, perhaps. Perhaps they thought if Jesus would begin to condemn divorce with great force, those among him in the crowd would begin to rise up and go, wait a minute, Jesus. Because, you know, in Jesus' day, divorce was rampant among the Jews. There was a rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, in Jesus, one of the top dogs, okay, in Jesus' day. He wrote a list of hundreds of reasons of why a man can dismiss his wife. He finds someone who's purtier than the first one. "Oh, you're gone. I'm on this one. She burnt the toast for the last time. Even said if she talked too loud in public." These are all valid reasons, according to Jewish tradition, that a man shall dismiss his wife. It was happening all. It wasn't one of those, "Oh man." No, it was continuous in his day. So maybe the Pharisees thought, "Well, he starts telling these people that it needs to stop. Or, you know, bad you." Then maybe the people start saying, "I'm not following this guy. What he's saying doesn't jive with what I'm doing." We don't know. We just know that the Pharisees are there to try and test Jesus in order to distract him from what he does. And what does he do? He teaches. Verse 3, look at it with me. "What did Moses command you?" That's what he asked. "What did Moses command you?" Look at their response. "Moses permitted." Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Moses is speaking. He's setting up camp. He's talking. This is how we are going to be different from the rest of the world. This is how we're going to reveal our Lord Jehovah to people. Deuteronomy chapter 24. "What did Moses command?" Jesus says. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Church, is there a command in verse 1? Nope. There's not a command. All Moses is doing here, and if you go read it in Hebrew, all he's doing is describing the activity of the day. Okay? This was normal activity. He is not saying it's cool to do, by the way, because we're going to see that in a minute. He's just saying, hey, when this happens amongst us, when a man takes his wife, when he marries her, I witnessed that last night. I'm going to witness it twice, and not once with you and someone else in December. I witness this all the time. I witness people getting married. Okay? I'm officiating it, so it happens. Unfortunately, I also witness people getting divorced. It happens. It's life. It ain't good, but it's life. Again, I'm not condoning it. You will never hear this pastor ever, 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 ever tell you to get a divorce. Never. I will not. I will not. Because it goes against the Bible. We'll look at that in a minute. Verse 2. When she has departed from his house, okay, because he's dismissed her, get out. When she's departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, is there a command in verse 2? No. All he's doing is saying, when this happens. Verse 3, if the latter husband detests her. Now, if the second guy says, you're out, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and when he sends her out of his house, or if that latter husband dies who took her as a wife, is there a command in verse 3? No, he's just describing behavior. Verse 4, then her former husband who divorced her, the first guy who divorced her, must not take her back. There's the command. Why? Good question. No, good question. Why? After she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. She married the second guy. The second guy and her were committing adultery. That's the defile. The divorce led to the defiling. Okay? The penalty for adultery in the Old Testament was death. Moses is giving the context. Hey guys. Understand that when a woman commits adultery, she was stoned to death. Moses is saying, don't let that happen. Don't do it. He's not giving any permission for anything except for don't do this. What do the Pharisees say? Do the Pharisees say anything about the Pharisees say Moses permitted. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce. Go read Deuteronomy. Let's read Deuteronomy 24 one more time. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because she has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her certificate. Does he say he must write her a certificate of divorce? Does he say he should write a certificate of divorce? No. And the sad thing is the Pharisees, just like many of us in this room, imply that Moses is saying, write her a certificate of divorce. The text does not imply anything. The text does not imply a single thing except for what was already happening amongst them. And Moses said, because these things are happening continually, what we are doing is we are continuing the sin of divorce and we are continuing the sin of adultery. It's just a big, fat, hairy snowball going downhill, and it's got to stop. That's what Moses is declaring. The commands aren't found until verse 4. And there are two commands in verse 4. I didn't read both of them to you. I did read it, but I didn't put them out. Okay? You must not take her back, and you must not bring sin. You must not. Those are the two commands. Don't go out there and purposefully do something that's going to cause destruction upon the land. That's what Moses commands. The Pharisees in verse 4 say Moses permitted. Nowhere did Moses permit. But they took what Moses was talking about, and they said, oh, therefore we can do this. And the rabbis began to write traditions on how a man can dismiss his wife. Moses was simply stating what was already happening, and he tried to regulate it. Women were being taken advantage of, they were being abused, and he tried to regulate it in order to protect them. You know what Moses tried to do? Moses tried to write a prescription to treat man's sin. That's what the Pharisees wanted. Write us a prescription to treat our sin. Remember what one of the rabbis of Jesus' day said? We looked at this back in Matthew chapter 7. The rabbis said, listen to our traditions over the Word of God. Remember we looked at that, and Jesus pointed that out in Mark chapter 7. And what the people did was like, you know what, this is great, because the rabbi said, listen, when you dwell in the land of Israel, and you wash your hands before you eat, you can be assured that you will live in paradise with God. That's what the rabbis taught as their tradition. So every good Jew in the day knew that before he ate, if he walked over to the hand washing basin and he went through the, I think we looked at 37 steps of hand washing, dried properly, sat down in Israel and ate his meal, he could eat his meal assured that he would spend eternity in heaven with God because he followed the rabbi's traditions. That's a prescription to try and cover man's sin. And it never works, church. It will never work. What must I do to have eternal life? That's what the rich young ruler came. And what did Jesus say? You have heard this, you've kept the law. And the man says, I've kept every single law. And what did Jesus respond to that rich young ruler? Go and give everything away. Go and surrender it all. And the rich young ruler couldn't do that. He wanted the rules to follow, but he did not want to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. So easily our lives get wrapped up the same way. Jesus, look at what Jesus did. When he said Moses permitted a man, Jesus goes, No. Moses saw the hardness of your heart. And he wrote you this principle. That's the word there at the end of verse 6. Precept. He wrote you this dictate. Okay? He wrote you this prescription. It'd be like the word we use today as a doctor. He wrote you this prescription to try and get you to stop. But you wouldn't do it. So Jesus says in verse 6, from the beginning. From the beginning. Jesus takes him all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. God's design. What is God's design? Jesus has it. God made them a male and a female. That's how it is. That is how it would be literally translated into our English. God made them a male and a female. One for the other. Okay? And then he says what? Man shall leave, the two shall what? Become one flesh. Two becoming one. This is God's design. Man and woman become one. And then he says it twice. If God says it once, we ought to pay attention, but God says it twice. And then in verse 9, this is Jesus giving a command. It's written in a command. Man is not to separate what God has joined together. That's the beginning, that's the gold standard in the beginning of the Old Testament. If you turn to Malachi chapter 2, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God specifically says that he hates divorce. He just hates it. Just like he does every other sin. God hates murder. God hates stealing. God hates liars. We find all this in Scripture. Okay? These are things that I hate this. So Jesus says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay? Man has no business in this. Man is not to fool with the marriage covenant. Matter of fact, the Bible says that man has no right. Zero, zilch, no right to fool with the marriage covenant. Now, I love it when people look at me and say, you can't say that after I just spoke a few words. Or I walk up to my wife and I do because she's my wife and I have the certificate to prove it. And I pat her on the, as some of you have seen, unfortunately, when she comes up here for prayer, my first response is to wrap my arms around my wife. She's my wife. I can do that. Unfortunately, sometimes I pat her too. And the fact that you see that when it's supposed to be a time of prayer means you're sinning. Effort. You can't do that. I just did. Doesn't make it right. This is what's happening, okay? This is what's happening in the society that Jesus is living in because people don't look to God's word. All right? That is why we have it today. Listen, my parents were divorced. All right? I hate it. I hated living in Chanute, Kansas with my mom while my dad was still in Kansas City. I hate divorce. I hated it, hated it, hated it, hated it. I also hate the Chiefs and the Broncos and the Raiders. I mean, does that make me a bad person? No. God hates divorce. Okay? He doesn't want it to happen. Unfortunately, that doesn't change that it does happen. Right? This is what Moses is dealing with. This is what Jesus is dealing with. And this, the crazy thing is Jesus makes a very cool point here in Mark chapter 9. What God has joined. I've done a lot of marriages. I was asked yesterday, how many marriages have you done in 18 years? I'm like, I don't know. I don't like doing marriage ceremonies. I'm sorry. I don't like it. Okay. Good. Quick and easy, man. Just get it out of here. Do you? Yeah. Do you? Yeah. Good. Thank you, God. I don't like doing them, so I don't keep track of them. I don't keep track of stuff I hate doing. You might. I don't. But what God says, what God has joined, I have watched people in their marriage life not be led by God. Listen, I promise you, on the authority of God's word right here in Mark chapter 9, when two people who are led by the Spirit of God, who are led of the Spirit of God, for the glory of God, I promise you, when those two people are living that way, they will never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever, never, ever, 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 never, ever even consider divorce. Right. Now, I've been married 26 years, going to be 27 this December, right? Yeah. Have I contemplated divorce? First 10 years, that's all I could think about. First five years. It was. Thank you, Wendy. It's 10 for you. Let's pray. Death is another thing. But this is what Jesus is saying. Okay? Jesus is giving the remedy. He's also giving the reason why sin happens. Not, let's just skip the whole divorce thing for a second and just call it sin. Sin happens in our life because we are not successfully surrendering. Okay? And all of us are guilty of it. There's not a one of us in here that is not guilty of sin. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to purify, cleanse, forgive you from all unrighteousness. But the next verse says, if you're without sin, you're lying and you're calling Him a liar. Verse 9 is just, I love verse 9. Because it is the hope that I hang my marriage on. It is the hope when I'm doing marriage counseling that I hang your marriage on. Two people seeking after God. Following the Spirit of God. If you do that, you'll never divorce. No man can separate you. Nothing can come between you. Okay? That's the promise of verse 9. It's not just a command that man shouldn't meddle in the marriage covenant. Man shouldn't meddle in it. I shouldn't meddle in my own marriage. Okay? I can mess that up. That's what verse 9 also tells us. Now, what is mind-boggling to me is verse 10. Evidently, they go to a house, the disciples are there, and they're like, Jesus, wait a minute, what are you talking about? If you read the other gospel things and you do a little thing, Peter. When they're discussing the same topic, Peter just steps back and goes, I'd just be better if I just never married then. That's what and many of us men take that out of context and go, I can never understand my woman. That's not biblical, because the Bible says you can. The Bible says you can live with understanding. You can. Don't, hey, that's not a good idea. No, don't do that. Don't.
Sorry.
Listen to him. It'll be miserable for 5 years for you, 10 for her. But, okay, and Jesus goes, because Peter understood. Peter understood that in his culture, if his wife, and we know that Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law. We know that. So Peter's like, but Lord, it'd just be better for this because there's a struggle here, man. She burnt the toast again, and Rabbi Hillel says I can do this. This is the question the disciples are asking Jesus. So he just looks at them. I mean, they're confused. The traditions are strong in them. They've grown up this way. It's traditions and custom versus God's law all over again for these disciples. Okay? The disciples struggled with this. The standard was the rabbinical traditions. And Jesus clearly begins to tell them, the rabbis are leading you astray. So Jesus says in verse 11, look at Jesus. Don't look at me. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Okay, the sin of divorce leads to the sin of adultery. That's Jesus. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she's committing adultery. Okay? What is Jesus saying? He's illustrating how one sin will lead to another sin. And he's telling the disciples the religious system of the day is allowing this. The religious system of the day is allowing people to just snowball in sin. I told the guys around the table this morning, we're starting to talk about the Lord's Supper table next week, and we're talking about what Jesus, the very first thing Jesus did was he cleansed the temple. He went into the house where religious people met. We are now the temple. God wants to do a cleaning in our lives. That's what he's teaching. Okay? The illustration that if we, the church, don't start living by the gold standard, how can we expect our nation to live by the gold standard? The church does nothing but whine and moan and complain about all the troubles in the world. It starts here. Okay? It starts in the house of God. We all know that divorce is not permitted as a biblical standard. We all know that. Just like lying and cheating and stealing is not permitted as a biblical standard. It goes against the design of God, as any sin does. And you'll never find in the Bible where it says divorce is acceptable. Modern day churches, modern day Christians are saying, oh, there is an exception clause. That's not what Matthew chapter, I think it's 5 and 19 say. When Jesus says, except for adultery, what he's saying is, if the adultery has occurred in the first place and that causes a divorce, okay, the innocent party is not committing adultery if the innocent party does remarry. Now, again, there's not a permission to remarry. Okay, it just says, if it happens, the innocent party is not committing adultery. That's all Jesus says. It's not the, oh, sweet Lord, I get out of this thing free now. That goes against the scriptures. And yet, because of our traditions and what makes us feel good, there's the exception clause. My spouse committed adultery. Bad spouse. Sinner spouse. Is adultery an unpardonable sin? Nope. It's forgivable. Is divorce an unpardonable sin? Nope. It's forgivable. Is lying the unpardonable sin? Nope. It's forgivable. The Bible speaks of only one unpardonable sin, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God, which is giving attribution of a God thing to something else. Rejecting the idea of God working. Rejecting the idea of Jesus being the Son of God. Rejecting the invitation of God to come by grace through faith. That's the unforgivable sin, because that's the only thing. It's the only thing that sends a person directly to hell, not passing go, not collecting $200. Any sin that you and I commit is forgiven by the grace of God. Don't not hear that. Jesus is illustrating the deception, the deceptive power of man and his flesh. Illustrating the deception of religious leaders. Jude, right before the book of Revelation, Jude says, I so badly want to write to you about our common salvation, about the grace of God and the awesome part of being a disciple, but I found it necessary because men have crept in. People have crept into the church, and they are taking the grace of God and they are using it for inappropriate measures. That's the Pharisees in Jesus' day, leading people straight to hell. He's illustrating the importance of knowing God's precepts, designs, and principles, because when you don't know God's principles for life, you are robbed of greater joy. And when you're robbed of greater joy, it brings unnecessary sorrow. Listen, I've caught my children in lies. Madison's not here. I'll tell you a quick story about her. He was here at church. We had a birthday party here at church. One of her little kitty friends that was in the children's ministry, was a kid here, and she had cake. We had a birthday party, and then I think you came here on a Thursday night to practice singing or whatever, and there was extra cake downstairs, and she'd come up and said, can I have more cake? No, one piece is enough. They're gone, I'm up here. We go home. The cake had blue icing. Madison, did I tell you you could have a second? No. Did you have a second piece of cake? No. What happened within about 2 minutes, Natalie, of her lying? Couldn't keep it in. Our lives have consequences. Every sin has consequences. You're robbed of joy, no matter what. And this is the deception of not taking in the precepts of God's joy. And I know there are plenty here that have fallen. Now, I know that every one of us has fallen to sin. Every single one. Don't let a lie, don't let a condition, don't let a feeling don't let that stand in the way of greater joy. As Kevin comes and leads us, the invitation is really, really clear. And if you have any questions about this, we need to discuss it further, and I want to. But don't get distracted by what wasn't said today. Okay? Don't get distracted by divorce. It's an unpleasant part of life. Okay? It is. I'm not sanctified. I'm not ordaining. Neither does the Bible. Okay? But the Bible also doesn't condemn you to hell because of that divorce, or that adultery, or that lie, or that thieving, or that debauchery, whatever you want to call it. The Bible expressly invites you to receive grace, forgiveness, to be released of the lack of sorrow and experience greater, or the lack of joy and experience greater joy, released of sorrow. It's free, as Pastor Steve said this morning, through Christ. If you're struggling with an area of your life, open up God's Word this afternoon. Lord, what do you say about this? What do you want to speak into my life? There's way too many traditions out there that man holds on to that are empty, meaningless, and pointless. They don't don't give us anything, they rob us. Would you stand with me this morning? Bow your head. Close your eyes. Don't look at me. Cry out to God this morning. I'm thankful that that through Christ, my parents were reconciled. I'm thankful for that. I got to see what that looks like. I'm thankful that I have wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ who are walking with the Lord. God has brought you together. I have a wonderful testimony of it right there in front of me every Sunday. What God has done when people surrender. That's what is necessary in our life. Surrender to Him. Father God, have your way in this place. Right here in our lives. No matter the situation, Father. You reach out your hand to us when we are drowning. You reach out with your shepherd's crook and you grab us. And Father, you put your arms of protection around us. And yet, God, you'll also lift your hands away from us and let us flounder until we do turn to you. So help us, Father. No matter the situation, no matter the state of our life, to surrender to you this morning. That we might experience greater joy in you and from you. Peace, Father. Strength. In the name of Jesus we pray. Altar is open for any and all, for whatever reason. You don't have to come down here to do it, but sometimes moving is a symbol. As Margaret said, move. It's an act of obedience that some of us need to signify that we are walking and will walk. So you come.